But that's what that is. Genesis chapter number 3 with me, if you will. We're talking this hour about why the difference in translations. Genesis chapter number 3, if you will. My topic is why the difference in translations. And then tomorrow morning I'll tag back up with this of do all the translations say the same thing. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to lay some groundwork for tomorrow. Tomorrow I've got 60 some odd verses we're going to run with you through the different translations and show you some things, okay? That they all do not say the same thing, even amongst the New Bibles, okay? But before we get there, we need to understand why they're different and why we have different translations out there. By the way, yesterday I was talking about preservation, and I was really humping to get to the body of Christ. In conversations that I've had at home with people in our ministry in Arizona, and people will always say, well, the Bible isn't in blah, blah, blah language over here. Well, then you need to go put it in that language. That's our job as the body of Christ, as a local assembly who understands the distinctive ministry of Paul, the issues of right division, the issues of justification by faith, those three things Dad put on the board last night. As people who understand that, it is our job to go and preserve the Word, the book. Now, if you come from, Javier, I'll pick on him, he's from our group. He speaks Spanish, he's from Puerto Rico. If there isn't a Spanish Bible, then there is. We found them, okay? Then what should happen? Well, he should be thinking about that and translate that into the Spanish language. Now, where that translation is going to come from, okay, is not from translating a King James Bible into that language. Okay? Look at your paper, your handout. Where that translation is going to come from is backing it up to the Stevens Greek New Testament there on the list. Okay, you follow that? Because to go from English to Spanish, you lose stuff, don't you, Javier? Okay? See, so if you're going to go and translate something, the Word of God, the Antioch text, into another language, don't use the King James Bible. Use the underlining text of the King James Bible. Follow that? Because going from Greek to Spanish, you're not going to lose nearly as much as you go from English to Spanish. Follow that? So just keep that in the back of your mind. Like I said, I was trying to get there yesterday, okay? And I didn't quite get there. All right? Now, let's, okay? Anybody, any questions about that?
Yeah.
Okay? All right? Now, look at Genesis 3 and let's do our studies here today, okay? And I'll come back to that idea. I planted a thought. I know I did, didn't I? Okay? But we'll come right back to it. Genesis chapter number 3. When you look around and you see the different translations out there, I have a book here. It's called The Contemporary Parallel New Testament. I only brought the New Testament because the Old Testament, I have one with the Old Testament, is like that. And it has 8 translations in it. King James, New American Standard, New Century Vision, Contemporary English, the NIV, the New Living Translations, the New King James Version, and The Message. If you want to have real fun, go read The Message. It's interesting. Okay? Because they don't say anything what the verses look like. Okay? But when you look around and you see all, I mean, there's 8 there. There's probably another, you know, the Catholic Bibles aren't even in this. Why are there so many different questions? Why are there so many different translations out there? And the answer, the short answer, and we can pray and go to lunch early, is that the New Bibles come from a different textual line than that of the King James Bible. Last night, Dad told you about Antioch and Alexander. Okay? Those, the majority text, the Textus Receptus as it was later called, and the minority text. If you look at the top of your handout, the traditional text, 5,210 manuscripts compared to the minority text of 45 manuscripts. Which one would be more believable? 5,200 at the very top or 45? Well, it gets back to how, you know, like Dad said last night, how you parlay out all these manuscripts over here. How do you pull them out? Well, these guys did it. And I, Dad got going. I'm like, oh, there just went all my, there went a lot of my message. Okay. But these guys are the Bible believers, right? These are your apostles, Paul and those guys, right? And these guys ended up being Origen and Clement and, you know, and the Roman Catholic Church and all that good stuff, you know, ends up, okay, in the history. So which side of the board do we look at? Now the handout, again, that gives you a line of where the text lines come from, but I want you to see something in Scripture about this issue. Genesis chapter number 3. We all know the story about Adam and Eve in verses 1 to 6. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field and which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to desire to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now what happened there? There's your introduction of the first time in human history of an alternative text to the Word of God. And who's behind it? Satan. What does he say? Yea, hath God said. And then he goes after the Word of God. And he gets Eve, half of the human, half of, her, of his audience, to do what to it? Subtract, add, water down, deny, do all this stuff. You know, she starts there in verse, I love verse 2, verse 3. He said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You know what she took out when you look back at chapter 2, at the commandment in verse 17? I mean verse 16. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What did she do? She took out the word freely. There's the grace message, the free gift. But she added what back in chapter 3? Touch it. There's the law. What did she do? She denied, destroyed the grace of God and embraced the law program, the performance program. All from a, yea, hath God said. An introductory of a alternative text to what the Word of God really is. Now come over with me to, well, you're in Genesis, right? Get Deuteronomy 4. Get Proverbs 30. Deuteronomy 4 and Proverbs number 30. Now, God had put a little provision here about this because He knew it would happen. And He gave Israel the oracles of God, and the Word of God came to Israel. Deuteronomy 4, Proverbs 30. So he puts a little warning in his in the book about messing with the book. Deuteronomy 4, verse number 2. Deuteronomy 4:1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, and for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What are they not to do? To add or diminish, subtract away from it, right? They're not to mess with the book. Come over to Proverbs chapter 30. In the beginning of the book, there's a warning, don't mess with the book. Deuteronomy 30. You see that Deuteronomy? Man. Look at verse... okay, that's all right. 4 to 30. Proverbs 30. Look at Proverbs 30. Verse number 5. In the middle of the book. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them and put their trust in Him. And thou add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a what? A liar. In the beginning, don't mess with the book. In the middle, don't mess with the book. And how about at the end, Revelation 22 and verse 18 and 19? What's going to happen? Don't mess with the book. Now come on your way. You know, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, you can write that reference down. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 4, 2, Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. 18 and 19, at the end of the book, don't mess with the book. Why? Why do you think God warned Israel three times not to mess with the book? Because Satan said what? Yea, hath God said. There's an alternative book out there. There's something else out there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Not only is Israel warned about it, but guess who else is warned about it? We are. Body of Christ is. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 17. Verses from last night again. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Corrupt the word of God. Now how do you corrupt the word of God?
Change.
You change it. But what do you... You're changing it in the text. Okay? Flip over to chapter 4 and verse number 2. 4:2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor what? Handling the word of God, how? Okay, that's not corrupting the text. That's what? Not rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Corrupting the text is getting in there, come over with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Corrupting the text is actually getting in there, literally going in and changing the manuscript itself to say something different. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I, what? Write unto you. Why would not the Thessalonians need Paul to tell them, to explain to them about the day of the Lord, they're coming as a thief in the night? He's already done it with them, right? Now look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. What's happening now at Thessalonica? He says, I don't need to write stuff to you guys. You guys understand this. Now he has to do what? Now he has to write. Because somebody wrote a letter, signed Paul's name to it, as if it was Scripture, text. And the deceivers, the guys doing this, the troublemakers, you go read Galatians, there's a whole group that follow Paul around and cause nothing but trouble in his life. And the trouble is to move people from grace to law. You know what's happening here in 2 Thessalonians 2? They're being attacked on who they are. As members of the body of Christ, they're being made to think that they are Israel and they're not going to see the rapture. That's the trouble. So what does he have to do? He has to go through the events here that I think he didn't really want to have to, but now there's what out there? There's a comment, a piece of manuscript that he has to answer now. Which is okay because that's good because we got it. And now we can answer the gentlemen that bring that stuff up. Okay? But what's going on here? There's a difference in the textual lines. That's why I have the handout for you. Look at the handout. And by the way, if you're on the internet and you're listening to this message, shame on you. You should have been here to have the handout. But if you email me, then at butnow.org, I'll get it to you. Okay? I need your address, though. Look at the two lines, Alexandria and Antioch. Antioch, we learned last night, is what? That's the center of the Bible believers, is it not? The apostles, if you just follow it right down. The apostles, the originals, the Syrian, all the way down through to the King James Bible. You see that line? I was going to write all that on the board. Okay? But you see the line? So if I want, like I said a few minutes ago, to produce a Bible in another language, which line am I going to go to? Antioch. By the way, at home, I have a Stephen's Greek New Testament on my shelf if anybody wants to look at it and read it and translate it from it. It's there. Problem is, if you're going to translate into another language from the Greek into the other language, what do you need to have? An understanding of Greek. Okay? Computers don't do it for you. All right? But you have to have that. Now, look at the Alexandrian line. You've got Clement and Origen and the Vaticanus. That doesn't even sound good. Okay? Which line do you think is going to add, subtract, deny, water down the Word of God? Which line? The Alexandria line. And if you'll follow yourself down and you'll see the Westcott and Hort guys right above the Revised Version. Okay? Those guys are the guys who wrote the Greek text that all of the new Bibles are published off of, is those guys. Even the New King James. I'm going to show you that here tomorrow when we go through the New King James stuff. Because people today think the New King James is the greatest and latest since sliced bread. And you know what? It's not new. And it follows the Alexandrian text line almost at 90% of the time. Almost. Depending on what you're reading. By the way, we're talking Greek here. How about the Hebrew? Where would the Hebrew text that you need to follow come out of? Don't you think they had the Hebrew text? If I can find it real quickly here. In the front of this, I'll look for it. Remind me about the Hebrew text, and I'll do that real quickly. That's why I put the handout there for you. You can read the side notes. That's just by people about the stuff going on. But get the list. Because the problem is we have two textual lines. Why the difference in translations? Because we have two lines out there, two text lines going. You come off of the minority or the majority. That's what it is. When you hear somebody say, the earliest manuscripts say this, maybe Dad will talk about it, I'm not sure, he's not in here. It's really not the oldest and the best. It's really a first century. These guys go back even deeper than that on the majority side. We have a difference in the text lines. That's why the difference. So if you have two different text lines, then what's going to happen when you start reading? Now this is what I like to do at church. Get Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Get Colossians chapter number 1. When we have folks who come into our assembly at home with new Bibles, I don't sit there with the 12-gauge King James Bible and blow them out of the water. I don't. Rather, I sit around and I just teach them what? The King James Bible. Okay? You got Colossians 1. Hold on to that and go back there to 2 Corinthians for a minute. Let me kind of save you some aggravation maybe in ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to spend a few minutes with you showing you why the textual differences are so important to understand that we have two text lines. But real quick, 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received, we faint not. What have we received? Mercy. What's that verse 4:1 say? What have we received? We have this what? Ministry. We've received mercy because of the ministry. But we have what? Every one of you in this room has a ministry. Okay? Alright? Now watch verse 2. But we have renounced to him things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's how you do ministry. You come at with ministry with all your cards on the table. You don't have a hidden agenda. Now watch the rest of that verse. But, we don't do this, but we do what? By manifestation of the what? Truth. What do? We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's how you do ministry, folks. You commend the truth to their conscience. And you know what will happen? If their conscience is ready to receive the truth, they'll sit there and listen to you. And if they're not, they'll say goodbye and shoot you and go away and leave you. Same thing, same principle with the Bible issue. I used to drop at the fight of the hat. Okay? Not anymore. You know what I preach to them? The truth. The truth will cause you to leave the New Bible. Because you know what? The truth ain't in the New Bibles. Why? Because we have two textual different lines. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How do we have forgiveness of sins? Redemption is where though? Through the blood. Okay. NIV. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What did the New Bible do? Why did it leave out the blood? Why? Because it's not there in that text. That's the point. Okay? All right? How about the New Living Translation? God has purchased our freedom with His blood and has forgiven all of our sins. Our freedom? The New King James, in whom we have redemption through His blood, footnote, the forgiveness of sins. The footnote says that the minority text omits through His blood. You know what the footnotes do to your Bible, by the way, in the New Bible? You know who it makes the final authority? You. Do I believe the footnote or do I believe the text? The word, the form of sound words. How about 2 Timothy 2? And verse number 15. Now again, tomorrow we're going to run more. I'm just trying to get you to thinking about this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. That's our mantra verse, is it not? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself to God as approved. Work hard so God can approve you. How am I approved of God, folks? By His Son, through His blood. Not by working. Now listen to this one. It just wears everyone out. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth plain and simple. Okay? Well, now hang on. Why is it so different? The textual differences in the text lines. Okay? One line is going to promote the Apostle Paul, right division, and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one's going to do what? Add, subtract, deny, and water it down. We use, the King James Bible uses hell. What's their word? Hades. At every turn. It's amazing. Run it. Pick you up one and just go, well, how many of you guys work construction sites in the, oh, Hades? Do they say that? Not at all, do they? What do they say? Oh, beep, you know, don't they? Even the unsaved know what the word is. 2 Timothy 2:15, the end of the verse. Rightly dividing the word, okay? Who correctly handles the word of truth? Who correctly explains the word of truth? Accurately handling the word of truth. That's not rightly dividing. By the way, you know what you're rightly dividing? Truth. Not error from truth, but truth. The word of, Jesus says, my word is what? Truth. So I take the truth and I do what? I put the divisions where they belong. Speaking of that, come over with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. You guys know where I'm going, right? Verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles. You see the time past? What do we get now? Time past, but now? Ages to come, right? Right division. How to rightly divide the word of truth. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles. Don't forget that you're Gentiles. You are not born Jewish, you are the people. And the Jews are called, you're the people the Jews called uncircumcised. Don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's ways had no idea of any, and on it goes. Why the difference? Text. The text that they were moved from. By the way, you knew King Jamers. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. What time? It takes out what? Time past. You know why it takes out time past? Because time past appears in italics. Okay? In the King James Bible, it's in italics. Italics are very dangerous. You better be careful with them. You know why it's not there? They omitted it. You know why it's in italics in your Bible? Because it's needed for the English to make sense. That's what it's there for. Okay? But, by the way, how many of you, who killed Goliath? Who killed Goliath? David did. But in 2 Samuel, we'll look at this tomorrow. Okay? But in 2 Samuel, they pull out the brother of Goliath. So you got another dude killing Goliath. But they pull it out, the brother of, because it's in italics, but over in 2 Chronicles, it puts brother of in, and no italics. Better be careful with italics, pulling them out just because you don't think they belong there. Yeah.
In our Bibles, time past is not in italics.
It is, yeah, it isn't, it is in my, it is in this one, and it is, I don't know if it is in this one. Some of them they are, some of them they're not. It's a publisher thing. It's a publisher, Yeah, it's not in time. It's not in mine either. Okay? Why the difference, guys? Textual. A corrupt text is what they're using. How about, well, you're in Ephesians. Go over to chapter 3 and verse number 2. So what is this line killing? Well, it's killing right division, right? What is Ephesians 3:2? If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word. Okay? If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, surely we have heard about the administration of God's grace. Let's see. As you already know, God has given me this special ministry of announcing His favor to the Gentiles. Is dispensation the same as administration? Not at all. Absolutely not. How about stewardship? What are the New Bibles killing? Dispensationalism. By the way, I just could get a kick out of the message. These guys, at home, I don't blast anybody. And what I do is what I'm doing with you. I show them a verse with a verse. This is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause of you outsiders, so-called. I take it that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. I got the inside story on this from God Himself as I just wrote you in brief. You know why the message is one of the leading selling Bibles? It's so-called easier to understand. Did anybody understand a word of that?
No. Sounds like a psychology teacher.
Yeah.
It doesn't, but why? Why the difference, guys? Text lines. That's the difference. How about Luke 2? Luke 2. We'll do some more of these tomorrow. Luke 2. Luke 2 and verse number 22. Luke 2:22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. When the time of their purification... Well, let me ask you something. Who's the there? That would include who? Jesus Christ. And he had to be what? Purified. Well, who was he? Did he need to be purified? But the new Bibles just made him what? Made him a sinner. Made him with sin at birth. Okay? It's dangerous, Will Robinson. It's dangerous. Danger, danger, danger. Why? Because of the two textual lines. Okay? Now let me do something with you. Come over to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. If you just take the handout and just run down through, you'll see the two different lines. Again, comparing an English verse with an English verse. Okay? Galatians 2. I need to get over there myself. Galatians 2. How many of you know where I'm going? Verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay? Right? On contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. But on contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been to the circumcision. What are we changing? A little word, right? Of and to, right? No big deal. You can take the Greek little word there, and it can be translated either way. But let me ask you something. More important than the translation issue is, doctrinally, is it correct or wrong? It's wrong. Okay? Let me show you why it's wrong. Two different text lines. One has of, go the right way, and one has to. But doctrinally, it's wrong. The faith of Christ and the faith in Christ. Those are doctrinally wrong. Forget the translation issues. From the doctrine, they're wrong. Is your faith the same faith as Jesus Christ?
No.
Not at all. How many of you got up this morning hurting?
Yeah.
I did. I popped 3 Advil right off the bat. Boom, it's done. Okay? The volleyball team got me yesterday. All right? So my faith does what? It's a roller coaster. Have you ever felt like days when you just wanted to chuck it all? Be done? Just having a bad day? I have. I'm not no better than you. What about his faith?
Unwavering.
Doctrinally, it's wrong. Galatians 2:7. The change of the of to to is a major doctrinal issue. Why is it a doctrinal issue? Because it deals with the issue of dispensationalism. It attacks the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. It takes you and makes you not the body of Christ, but the nation of Israel. So what do you begin to lose? You begin to lose those three things Dad's talked about last night. The distinctive ministry of Paul, right? That's Paul, by the way. Sorry. The pre-trib rapture is gone, right? And then the issue of justification is gone, right? By changing one little two-letter word. Look at the issue here. Gospel to the circumcision. Well, come over with me to Acts chapter number 3. Let's just do a little Bible study. We got 10 minutes till Q&A or whenever I'm feeling like being done. Acts chapter 3. The gospel, if the word is... I'm going to erase this, okay, guys? Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. Gospel to the circumcision. What is that? Well, look at the gospel to the circumcision. Now, I'm put it to the circumcision because that's what the New Bible say, right? Okay? Not, right? That's the New Bible. If you say that, what you are saying is that the gospel that belongs to the circumcision was only preached to who? The circumcision. No. If you say this, the New Bibles, what you're saying is that Peter preached the gospel only to the circumcision. Okay? Follow that? Gotta remember, you gotta pay attention to what we're saying. But if you say this, you are saying that the gospel that belongs to the circumcision was to be preached to the Gentiles as well. Acts chapter number 3. Look at it now. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Peter's been preaching to them. He says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets." Who's the ye? Israel, the circumcision. "And of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Notice now over, if you will, the chapter, hold on to 3, go to chapter 7. In verse number 8, and watch what Stephen calls that covenant made with Abraham that Peter is referring to. 7:8, Acts 7 verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of what? Circumcision. What did God give Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant? He calls it the covenant of what? Circumcision. Now go back to 3:25. Gotta watch this. See, we start jumping up and down and, oh, you can't do that, but there's a reason why you don't let it happen. This is beyond the textual differences. Why are these two different? Textual lines, okay? We got that. You guys got that. But there's a doctrinal problem in this debate. 3:25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham." What covenant did God make with Abraham? Circumcision. Right? Now, what else did he say to Abraham? "And in thy seed shall all the who? Kindreds of the earth be what? Blessed." When Israel was right, in the covenant of the circumcision, who was then going to be blessed? All the who? All the Gentile nations. The gospel of the circumcision, the right one, says that the gospel that belonged to the circumcision believers was to be preached to the Gentiles. Okay? But if you say gospel to, what does that denote? Only to the circumcision, which doctrinally is, thanks for playing. It's wrong. It's flat out wrong. You can debate all of the translation problems and how methods all day long. That doctrinally is wrong. Now when he says over there, by the way, talking about that circumcision, go with me to Mark 16. Just look at that. Just get on a rabbit trail here for just a minute. Mark 16, so that I can use verses to back up what I just dogmatically said. Mark 16, verse number 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24, verse 47. Luke 24, 47. "And the repentance of, and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." You see, the hope for everyone who would come to God was through Israel was for them to get right. And it belonged to the good news of circumcision. What you need? Mark 16:15, Luke 24:47. So the covenant of the circumcision has to do with the good, with God providing blessings to all the nations of the earth through the seed line. Now come over with me to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. Luke 24:47, Mark 16:15, I believe it was. Okay? Romans 11. I'm going to heaven. I don't know where you're going. You think you're going to lunch. I've been asked a couple questions. I'm going to answer. No respect. No respect. No respect. Gospel to the uncircumcision versus gospel of the uncircumcision. What? Who generally do we refer to as the circumcision? Jews, right? Israel. Okay? Who do we refer to usually in the uncircumcision? Okay? Gentiles. The gospel to the uncircumcision would mean that Paul preached specifically what? To the Gentiles, right? Did he preach to just Gentiles? No, he did not. He preached to who? There's some Jews involved down here too, isn't there? Unbelieving Jews. Doctrinally, we have a, thanks for playing. We have a problem. Okay? Look at Romans 11. 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about Israel. God forbid. They stumble. Who did they stumble over? Notice I said who? Jesus Christ. Calvary. The rock of offense. But rather through their fall. Uh-oh, they do fall. You've done that. Walked on something, stumbled, didn't fall, and then later on slipped out and busted your tailbone. Okay? Alright? Right? You've done that. I have. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. What's the gospel of the uncircumcision? That's that stuff given to Paul. Come over back over to Galatians now. Come over here to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5. What does Paul preach in his gospel of the uncircumcision? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works. Hey, is circumcision a big deal today? It availeth what? Nothing. Chapter 6 of Galatians and verse number 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a what? What's important to Christ today? The new creature, the body. So when you take the two different text lines and you follow the two different text lines, you quickly step off into some doctrinal error. And what gets hidden is the distinctive ministry of Paul. What gets hidden is the fact that you're the body of Christ and not Israel. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you haven't read down through the Old Testament and what those guys had to do back there, you should do that sometime. What's missing is what they take away is that new creature, don't they? You're in Galatians 1. Watch these guys do it here. Galatians 1, just real quick. I can't see that clock, but it looks like bottom of the hour, so we'll wrap it up here. Galatians 1, watch verse number 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto a, what? Another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, see that? Another gospel, which is not another. Don't you hate when Paul does that? You go, what does that mean, Paul? Well, we say that, don't we? How many of you believe in water baptism? It's just not in operation for today, is it not? How many of you believe in angels? Okay. How many of you believe in circumcision? How many of you believe in speaking in tongues? How many of you believe? What's the what? Everybody should be raising your hand, by the way. All of those subjects and many more are what? Scriptural, but not dispensational. Scriptural. Is water baptism scriptural?
Yes.
Matthew chapter 3, there's three baptisms in one verse. I believe in all three. Fire, water, and the Spirit. But I know something that's in Matthew 3, it's not in Romans 3. It's not in 1 Corinthians 12 either. It's not in Ephesians 4, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. It's scriptural all day long, but it's what? Not dispensational. You know what these guys were doing? They came along, come over to chapter 5 again. Just real quick. They came along with the Word of God and failed to do what? Rightly divide it. Right there. The new text, the new Bibles, the text line behind the Bibles wants to hide right division. You give me a verse, we'll look it up in the New Testament about Paul and his ministry, and it's changed in all of the new Bibles, and then it's footnoted in the New King James Bible. Okay? Every time. Tomorrow we'll run 60 or so verses through there, and I'll just ask you the questions. What is it? What, you know, just so you get the feel. Okay? If you're here today and you use a new Bible, I'm not blasting any of it. I told you Galatians, right? Forget it. Go over to Romans. Go over to Romans with me. In chapter number 14. Chapter 14, verse number 5. This is a verse that I apply to this a lot. When it comes to looking at the different versions, and it comes to just what does that verse on the page in English say? Okay? Watch verse 5. One man esteem one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Here it is. Let every man be fully persuaded where? His own mind. I can stand up here all day long. Dad can do it in the evenings, and he might. I don't know. He remembers more about that than I do. And we can talk about the papria. We can talk about the uncial and the cursive manuscripts. We can talk about the Vaticanus manuscripts and the Sinaiticus manuscripts and the Cyrene manuscripts and the Old Latin and all that stuff all day long till you're bored out of your gourd. But if I can show you verses on the page in your Bible that differ from the pages on another Bible, you know what happens? You become persuaded in your own mind. You have to be. Every one of them that we're going to look at is going to attack a doctrinal situation like that right there. Okay? Why the difference in the translations? Two text lines. And you have them in your hand out there. Okay? Silence in the room. Alright?
Yeah.
Well, it should be. You've got to pay attention to this stuff.
Are they all just textual errors, or are they also...
By the way, any questions, we can do that. No, go ahead. That's fine. Go ahead. No, are textual errors?
There's textual errors, but then right. There's also...
Translational errors. Yes. Yeah. But when they are where the translation stuff comes in, I'm going to let Dad talk about that because he's going to do that. At least he told me he was, so I wasn't going to get into it. But there are different methods of translating. The literal method, which is the King James Bible method. Then there's an allegorical, he touched on that a little bit, and then there's an equivalent dynamic. And as you begin to drift away on the method of translations, you literally begin to get in the Alexandrian column. Further out. A guy asked me one time, what if somebody took the Greek New Testament and retranslated it today in 2005 when he asked me, what would we get? And I said, you would get a King James Bible. That's what you would get. Okay? You would. Why? Because it's the same text. Now, these guys on this side, the new Bibles, changed the text. The NIV is going to update it for the 400th anniversary. What are they updating? Okay, every piece of literature that I ever get as a pastor on the new Bible stuff, it always attacks the old archaic, out-of-date King James Bible. It never says we're going to replace the first edition of that old archaic, out-of-date NIV. Never that. It goes over here. Well, that tells me something. Knowing how the Lord works, knowing understanding inspiration preservation, knowing that the Lord works in where? A remnant mentality. I'll be in the remnant. You know, I don't need to be in the populace, okay? But when it comes to the translation issue, when you get on this side, the Alexandrian side, you begin to drift into those three, there's three or four different ways of doing it, where on this side it stayed the same. Little to boom to boom, boom to boom. Now, when you come from Greek to English, you do have, come back with me to the 2 Samuel passage. You do have the use of italics. Okay? Get 2 Samuel 21. We'll do that. 2 Samuel 21. You should be thankful for italics in your King James Bible. Okay? Because the italics, and you should be thankful of the King James translators for doing it. Because the italics tells you that in the original language, there is not an equivalent over in the English language. Okay? Therefore, we have to make the English work, so we have to put this in. You follow that? Alright? So, in order to make the English grammar work and all that, you know, when people get upset with the King James Bible, you know what they're really upset about? Is that the translators know more about English than you do. That's what they're upset about. Oh, better English. Oh, yeah, a lot more. Okay? So you got 2 Samuel 21:19, right? Okay, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines where, and then these guys beat up on each other. But the one guy slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Now you see the brother of? It should be in italics. Okay? So now the new Bibles pull that out and they got another guy killing Goliath. Well, we all know David killed Goliath. 2 Samuel 17, right? Well, come over with me to 1 Chronicles. Hold on to Samuel. 1 Chronicles 20, I believe it is. 1 Chronicles 20. And verse number 5. 1 Chronicles 20, verse number 5. The Lord's, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, those are human viewpoint to the history of the nation of Israel. This is how the man looks at it. 1 and 2 Chronicles, this is God's viewpoint of that same history. Okay? That's why they sometimes say you have errors in your King James Bible because in one it says 4,000 footmen and the over here it says 40,000 somethings. Well, if you read it, it isn't an error, but they don't read. They just think the numbers are wrong, so, something's wrong. 1 Chronicles 20, verse number 5. And there was war again with the Philistines, and that guy slew Lahama, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Now, you see how the brother of there is not in italics? So in the Hebrew, in one passage, there wasn't the words there to make it fit in English. But in the Hebrew and the other passage there was. But also, you know what the translators knew and understood? Their Bible. They understood that David killed Goliath, not this guy, and not this guy. So when here you got David killing Goliath, and this guy's got brother of in, then guess what should be there in English? The brother of. To do what? To protect who? David. And who was David? He's the king. He's the seed line for Jesus Christ. Okay, now all that might not mean anything to you, but that's in the translation issue. One coming out of the corrupt text where it doesn't have it, period, but the other one coming in over here where it is in places and the use of italics to protect those issues. And you can do that a lot of places. A lot of places you see italics, if you study long enough, you'll find the same wording in other places that are not in italics. You really will. And it'll protect the other place. Why? Because the King James translators knew what they were doing.
So Rick?
Yes.
So you're saying in the other versions, it doesn't say David slew Goliath, right? It says that...
No, it'll say David slew Goliath. But here, it'll say this other guy, Lahama, killed Goliath.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
In the versions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it'll twist it. My point with the italics is, italics in your King James Bible is the Word of God. It is. Because when you come out of the Greek, in the translation of it, you don't have an English word for it. Tyndale's writing the English language. Boom, there it is. Tyndale understood it. The King James guys get Stephen's Greek, which is really Tyndale's Greek, which is really Erasmus's Greek, just revived down through. And what do? Okay, we got to get it into English here. Well, we got to protect David. If Dad does the stuff on the King James translators, that stuff is fantastic about the history. Over 40, almost 50 some odd men started. 47 men actually did the translating, and they broke up in groups. And they had three companies, Westminster, Oxford, and Cambridge. Each company was responsible for a section of the Scripture. When they got done, they rotated the Scriptures around and everybody redid the process to make sure. And when I say redid, they made sure that Cambridge and Oxford, they were okay. Westminster was okay. They went through and said, yeah, we agree, these look good. But before all that process happened, the edict went out to all of the land of England that England ran and ruled that day that if you have anything to do with Scriptures, please come be a part of the process. It was open. Anybody could come and do, blah, etc. And then they sit heads, delegations, because each group had breaks up of groups and committees, and they all went back to England and they all sat and they got all the translating done together, and then they said, okay, here it is. We got it. And every time, it was a majority that won. 1 John 5, verse 7, the Johnine comma, they call it. Okay, the Trinity verse. In all of the minority text, it's not there. But it's over here in the majority text. So when Erasmus went out there and did his searching and his studying, all the libraries were open, of the known world were open to Erasmus. He went in, studied. For you to have an Erasmus Bible in his day meant that you went through an envoy. You were screened by people who knew Erasmus. You couldn't just go up to Erasmus and say, hey, buddy, I want a Bible. He screened you. Then he went back up to Erasmus, and Erasmus, based on their word, would start. Why? He's hunted. He's wanted. He wasn't standing on the street corner in Winslow, Arizona. He wasn't doing that. Okay? He just... They're headhunting him. And he would do... he would sit by hand and start doing it. Very, very... But translating is very important. I hope Dad gets into it, and I think he's going to in the history. Yes, ma'am.